Persian poet and Sufi mystic Rumi wrote in the 13th century, when you do things from your soul, you feel a river moving in you, a joy. It reminds me of an old Sunday school song, which perhaps you know, and I'm going to apologize now because I'm not going to get all the notes right. But you can help me out if you know it. I've got that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I've got that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. To stay or something like that. Yeah, some of you know that. You know it better than I do. Thank you. Joy is something we feel deep down inside, but it feels like a river moving or not. It's deep. It's more than happiness, which can seem almost superficial by comparison. We wish friends a happy birthday, a happy anniversary, a happy new year. A day, a brief snapshot of happiness. But when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we sing, joy to the world, the Lord has come and earth receives her King. More than a moment of joy, it's a joy for all time. A joy for this lifetime and the lifetime beyond this one. The letter to the Philippians could be summed up in that single word, joy. This is one of the last letters Paul wrote to the first century churches. Scholars believe that he wrote it after the letter to the Galatians. Galatians is where we read Paul's baptismal formula, where he says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus, a great teaching that gave joy to the early church. It's in Galatians where we read that our faith in Jesus allows the Holy Spirit to work in us, producing the fruits of the Spirit, which Paul says are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Paul wrote this letter to Philippi years after his missives addressed to a Corinthian church plagued by division and infighting, letters in which Paul describes the church congregation as a body, each person having an important role to play, and stressing that the most important thing for any member of the church is to show love. This letter to the church of Philippi comes after Paul's address to the Romans, the one in which he assures us that the love of God is greater than anything we can dream or imagine, that nothing can ever separate us from that love as revealed through Jesus Christ. This letter of Paul's to the church of Philippi is written toward the end of his life, when he has written and spoken his theology over and over, refined it and fine-tuned it. After he has crisscrossed the Roman Empire on three separate missionary journeys, much of that time on foot, he's encountered and encouraged dozens of fledgling Christian communities and religious leaders. His travels have grown the church, but have beaten Paul up a bit. He's been ill. He's been physically beaten, nearly stoned, shipwrecked on the island of Malta, and at the end arrested and imprisoned in Rome. Paul has endured hardships, a lot that could have discouraged him and even robbed him of his joy. And instead, Paul has remained steadfast in his love for God and in his hope for the early church. He wrote to Philippi with this sense of hope, to encourage and lift up the believers there, and to ask them to make his joy complete by living fully into their calling as followers of Christ, which is to say, to be loving and kind and generous and forgiving and grace-filled. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Life Together wrote, Christian community is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. The more clearly we learn to recognize that the ground and strength and promise of all our fellowship is in Jesus Christ alone, the more serenely shall we think of our fellowship and pray and hope for it. That's what Paul's doing, looking past his own circumstances, past those little snapshots of happiness. He is seeking a sustaining joy deep down in his heart. His circumstances right now in this moment of life are pretty grim. Paul, who's traveled hundreds of miles and planted churches and encouraged encouraged believers all along the way is under house arrest in Rome. No more travels, no more visits, not even in Rome. His empire-sized mission field has shrunk to a tiny little corner. And Paul is not mourning, he is rejoicing. Because the source of his joy and of his strength doesn't come from the circumstances of this world, it comes from God. It comes from knowing Christ, it comes through his brothers and sisters who make up the living, breathing church of God on earth. He writes this letter about joy as a form of exhortation to remind the Philippians, who are all in better circumstances than he is at this moment, how to live. And he embeds in this letter a hymn to Christ, which had probably been circulating for a decade or more, a reminder of their exemplar in whose life, death, and resurrection we see grace and discover joy. Paul wrote these words, "Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Our fellowship with one another, our ability to join together in doing good works for the world, allows us to tap into the source of our joy that reaches beyond our circumstances. We remember that the night before he died, Christ met at a table with his followers, sharing the bread and the cup, a meal we recognize as joy-filled because of the grace and the love it expresses to us. Our joy and his stand out in sharp contrast to the suffering Christ faced. The hilltop hour would not be half so wonderful if there were no dark valleys to traverse, wrote Helen Keller. "Make my joy complete," wrote Paul, "follow Christ. Respond with a resounding yes to what God asks of you." The gospel parable for today reveals a sharp contrast in responses to the word of God. Jesus offers this little illustration to remind his listeners that what gives God joy should also give the church joy. The two sons in his story represent the insiders of the church and the outsiders. The insiders think they have it all figured out, but in fact, their faith is shallow, limited to their words and not reflected in their deeds. The outsiders, however, not being bound by the rules the insiders feel obliged to follow, think and move and live outside the box. Their actions speak in volumes, and Jesus lifts them up and invites the religious insiders of his day to contemplate the joy that can be found in true, loving, grace-filled community. God's table is a table of joy. When we choose God's way and God's values and God's grace for ourselves and for others, God's joy is complete. Our joy is complete. Amen.